1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another.
Good morning to you. Glad that you've come and that you've joined us to worship the Lord together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God, we do confess our sin before you, and it does us no good to pretend as if it's not there. Lord, this week, as we reflect upon what we've done and what we've left undone, we see just how much we've failed to conform to your law, just how selfish and self-centered we've been, just how much our deeds and our words, even the attitudes of our heart, didn't conform to what you command of us. So Lord, it's proper for us to stop and just to grieve over that. Lord, to confess our sin, to agree with you about it, to turn from it, to say, Lord, that it's not the right way to live, it's not the blessed way, and to turn in faith to your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we're confronted with our sinfulness, you don't call us to try to turn over a new leaf or self-improve or reform our behavior as if enough of that would be good enough to earn your favor. Instead, you call us to look in faith on the one who has obeyed your law perfectly in his deeds and in his words and even down to the attitudes and intentions of his heart. So, Lord, we look to our Savior Jesus in faith. We recognize that you count his righteousness to be ours by faith in him. And you've punished all of the sins of your people on your Son Jesus, who died as a substitute in their place to bear the wrath of God that they've earned. And you raised him from the dead for our justification. So Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that more and more our lives would be lived in the shadow of his cross, where more and more those realities would loom large in our thinking and would come to color the way we approach our lives, would come to even stir up within us affections and zeal and eagerness to obey you, gratitude. But Lord, we confess that we are a work in progress, and for this we continue to need your grace. So Lord, today would you continue to sanctify your people? Would you continue to take your word and expose our sin and encourage us in the right way that we should be going? Lord, minister to the needs of our hearts today. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding of what you've revealed to us, that you would cultivate in us eager, willing spirits to obey what you've commanded. Lord, that we would live our lives for your glory. Lord, in doing that, we find our highest joy. And so, Lord, we pray that you come and have your work in your people today. And we make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Thessalonians 5. You've probably noticed already that we're taking a one-week break from our study through Exodus. We finished the Ten Commandments, and I hope that series was as profitable for you as it was for me as I studied and examined my own life in light of those, realized more of a mess than I ever realized, realized that Christ is even better, and Christ brings me to the Father. This is Pastor Aaron's last Sunday with us, and so the reason for the change in text is that I have succeeded in twisting his arm into letting me preach a passage that I thought would be fitting for the occasion. I didn't do this when Pastor Gary left because I was not successful in twisting his arm and had to defer to him as my elder. But in this case, I've succeeded in convincing Pastor Aaron, and so we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. As I was combing through my notes on my computer, I remembered this week that this is a passage I have actually preached to you before, and the date that my computer showed was that it was preached on October 18th, 2009. That date might or might not mean anything to you as you hear it, but it's also known as the date that Grace Baptist Church set apart a guy by the name of Aaron Swain to be one of its pastors. And so perhaps it's fitting that this passage will bookend Pastor Aaron's time serving us in that capacity. We preached it on the front end, and I think he did a pretty good job with it, and so we'll preach it on the back end as well and encourage you one more time. I think there's another sense in which a text like this seems appropriate for us today. It hasn't passed you by that Thursday is Thanksgiving, right? Perhaps you've begun making plans for that. There's turkey that's been purchased or plans to gather with relatives or friends. And perhaps already in the spirit of the season, you've begun to think about things that you're thankful for. You've likely ticked off things like food and clothing and place to live, a shelter to live in, family and friends, and perhaps you've been thankful for religious freedom. I hope that chiefly of all, you're thankful for salvation through the Lord Jesus, and you've begun already to think about that. Those things are absolutely worth giving thanks for, and I hope you do this week. But to that list, let 1 Thessalonians 5 add one more thing. One more thing you have to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5 says you should be thankful for faithful pastors. You should be thankful for that as well. Now, the text doesn't use the word pastor. You'll probably notice that. But I think you'll agree with me that the job description that's mentioned there seems to match that pretty closely. So I think we're on good ground to say that it's speaking about pastors here. The main idea of these two verses is that the Thessalonian Christians, and by extension, you and I, should appreciate and respect faithful pastors. Appreciate and respect faithful pastors. That's what the text calls us to do. And then it makes two further points about that. It tells us first why we should do this, and second, how we should do this. That is, in what attitude or spirit. So, appreciate faithful pastors is the main idea, and then we get both a why and a how. So let's start first by saying a bit about the command itself, and then we'll move into the why and the how. First, the command is to appreciate and respect faithful pastors. I think you'll notice this idea in two places. Look at verse 12. It reads, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Other versions would translate the word that you respect them or that you recognize them. You probably see one of those choices in your translation. The idea is that we should recognize their merit, that we should appreciate their true worth, that not be lost upon us in some way. You know, sometimes in life, we can make the mistake of taking things for granted, can't we? You've probably done that before. How many of you were consciously thankful this morning to have running water and electricity as you got ready? Yeah, that probably didn't enter your mind. You probably just took it for granted that when I flip the light switch, the lights always seem to come on. Verse 12 tells us, don't make that mistake when it comes to faithful pastors. Don't take them for granted. Don't let it be lost upon you what a good thing you have when you have them. If we have faithful pastors, we are to know and recognize them as God's good gifts to us. Look at the very similar idea also in verse 13. I told you the text seems to make the point in two ways. In verse 13, we're told that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Here the NIV translation has, hold them in the highest regard. I think that's a good translation also. We're to think highly of faithful pastors. When they come to our minds, we shouldn't immediately dwell on all the things we don't like about them. Goodness knows, you'll find plenty of things, right, that are wrong with even any pastor. But instead, we should dwell on the ways that God has used them for good in our lives, ways that we recognize them to be a blessing. We should hold them in high esteem and high regard for who they are and what they've done. So together, I say we could sum up verse 12 and 13 by telling us, main idea, appreciate and respect faithful pastors. But we're not done there. Neither was Paul. Second, notice why we should appreciate and respect faithful pastors. There's a why that he adds to this. What do pastors do that's worth appreciating? Notice in verse 12, he gives three reasons you should appreciate them. Number one, they diligently labor among you. Number two, they have charge over you in the Lord. And number three, they give you instruction, or probably better translated, they admonish you. So they diligently labor among you, they have charge over you in the Lord, and they give you instruction or admonish you. And I think all of this is summed up in verse 13 when it says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So I think their work in verse 13 refers to the three actions we've just seen in verse 12. It's kind of like a way to sum it all up. It's their work that they've done. Now, there are a lot of things we might appreciate about our pastors. For those of you who don't know, Pastor Greg is a skilled juggler. It's true. He is. I'm not making that up. Now, I don't think he's worked up to flaming swords or chainsaws or anything like that yet, but if you give him, you know, something the size of a baseball or an apple, he can juggle that, and I can't. I'm very impressed by that. One thing I admire about Pastor Aaron is that he once went an entire church softball season without making an out. He batted 1,000 for the whole year. Got a hit every single time, like a machine. Every time he was up, just base hit. It's true. He wouldn't tell you that. I will. I don't think anyone else has ever done that in the history of GBC softball. I give both of these pastors a lot of respect for that, right? I'll give them credit. That's something I can't do. But that's not quite the kind of reason that Paul has in mind here, right? Whatever else you might admire about them, that's not quite what he has in mind here. Instead, he tells us that the reason we should appreciate and respect faithful pastors is for the work that they do, right? He means the work of the ministry here that they do. Now, let's look at the three things he lists in verse 12. Three works that they do. First, pastors diligently labor among you, it says. They diligently labor among you. The idea in this word is that pastors work and labor and toil, and the word often has this connotation of doing it to the point of exhaustion, till you're just worn out from doing the work of the ministry. Now some people would say, pastoral ministry seems like an easy job. I mean, man, if you want a cushy job, just go into pastoral ministry. After all, aren't pastors the guys that only work one day a week on Sundays? So you say, no, you got that all wrong. They don't work one day a week. They work two. They work on Wednesdays also, right? And the other 5 days, they go out and play golf or something like that. Well, maybe there are lazy pastors. Maybe they only work a few days a week, and maybe they do give pastoral ministry a bad name. But notice that this is not God's standard for pastoral ministry, right? This is not the idea he has in mind. Paul says here that pastoring is hard work. I think Paul would know what hard work was, don't you? He was a first century tent maker. Guy worked with his hands. He knew hard work when he saw it. He wasn't a wimp. He wasn't soft. And he called pastoral ministry hard work. As we think about what types of things a pastor does, maybe this will come into clearer focus. I think Paul realized, for one, that good sermons and Bible lessons can't be put together from scratch in an hour or two. If Paul lived in our day, I imagine he would roll his eyes, or worse, at the pastors who just simply download sermons off the internet to preach, right? It's not labor to the point of exhaustion to click print, is it? So those of you who are aspiring pastors, don't do that. Labor in the text for your people. Good teaching takes time and preparation to put together. When Pastor Aaron, for instance, has prepared to preach for us or teach us a Sunday school lesson or teach the youth on Wednesday nights, hours of unseen preparation have gone into that beneath the surface, like a huge iceberg where you only see just a small piece, and below it is an enormous mass of time and commitment and study. Leading up to the times that God has used Pastor Aaron's teaching in your life have been many hours of work to make sure he's getting the text right and applying it faithfully. We should appreciate him and respect him for that. But I think it goes without saying that pastors do more than simply prepare sermons. They also minister the gospel to us one-on-one. Maybe you've been sick and Pastor Aaron has come and visited you. Maybe you were going through a difficult time, and sensing that, Pastor Aaron has offered to counsel you and spend time with you in that way. Maybe you've been struggling with sin, and Pastor Aaron has offered to hold you accountable and pray with you. Maybe he's helped you with your marriage counseling, or conducted your pastoral interview when you joined the church, or perhaps even performed your baptism. Maybe he helped you with a transportation need, or helped you move, or helped you financially. And if he did any of these things, often he did them at the expense of his own sleep. For the past several years, Pastor Aaron has been working a third shift job, meaning that while most of us sleep at night, he's awake working, and while most of us are awake during the day, that's his designated sleeping time. But often the times that the flock needs their pastor is during the day, and so Pastor Aaron has often sacrificed sleep just to serve us and meet with us. Perhaps you didn't even realize that behind that coffee you had with him, or that lunch meeting. He was going without sleep that day. The result of that is that pastoral ministry has often been, for Pastor Aaron, quite literally labor to the point of exhaustion. And if you add to that the hours of oversight and administration of the church's ministries, the time Pastor Aaron has spent in prayer for you, you can see it has been for him strenuous work. So we should appreciate and respect Pastor Aaron for a number of reasons, but first that Paul gives is his diligent labor among us. He spent his energy laboring for our spiritual good. And that sounds like a good start for why we should appreciate him. But there's more. The second reason we should appreciate our pastors is they have charge over you in the Lord. You see that there in verse 12. They have charge over you in the Lord. The idea here combines both an idea of leadership and care. Seems like both of those are involved in the word that's used. Paul uses the same word also in 1 Timothy 3 and compares pastoral ministry to being a parent and leading one's home. Just like a father cares for his family, pastors also exercise care over the household of God, the church. Just as a father leads his family in a godly direction, pastors also have received a God-given authority to lead the church to follow Jesus and his will for it. Those of you who are parents know it's not an easy job. It's often a lot of work to lead and care for your children. There's a big responsibility that's attached. We have to know them well. We have to understand how they're doing. We feed them. We nurture them. We correct them when they're in error. We encourage them when they're doing well. And children, if you stop and think about all that your parents do for you, you should hopefully arrive at the conclusion that they are indeed worthy of respect and worthy of your admiration. The same thing is true here of pastors. They have charge over God's household. They have charge over you and the Lord. They lead and take care of the household of God. That means that they also have to know you well, help you where you're weak, feed you, nurture you, encourage you where you're strong. And Pastor Aaron has done this for us, and we should recognize what a gift this is. I think it's also worth pointing out in verse 12 that verse 12 gives us a fascinating perspective on authority that we find here. Pastors have charge over you in the Lord. You see that in verse 12. And yet the way they carry out their authority, Paul says, is a reason to think very highly of them in love. Notice that? Authority should kindle your affections for them, should make you think highly of them and esteem them highly. And if that sounds strange as it falls on your ear, I wonder if perhaps you're suffering from a mistaken view of authority. You see, some people think that authority is categorically a bad thing. They don't want to be told what to do by anyone. Not parents, not teachers, not pastors, no one. But the Bible teaches us that godly authority, that is authority used rightly to seek your good, is not a heavy burden, but a wonderful gift from God. The irreversible fact for every Christian is that God has given you people in your life to lead you. And if you turn up your nose at that and say, I don't want to be under anyone's authority, notice here that inasmuch as that pertains to good pastors, you're cutting yourself off from the very blessing that Paul thinks should make you overflow in love and appreciation, right? So if you say, I'll just have nothing to do with that authority thing, Paul will say, well, then you'll have nothing to do with the love and appreciation that comes from being under good authority and recognizing that. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn the joy of being led. And as we reflect on the close of Pastor Aaron's time leading us, we ought to say that it has been a joy to be led so well by him during his time here. Nearly every healthy and well-functioning aspect of our church, whether that be meaningful membership or doctrinal faithfulness or growth in personal holiness or concern for the lost, is owing first and foremost and ultimately to the grace of God. But also, these things and the things you love about our church have Pastor Aaron's fingerprints on them, you'll notice. It's because he's been leading and cultivating and shepherding in that direction. And in return, we should show appreciation and respect for good leadership that he's given us. So we've seen that we should appreciate faithful pastors for their diligent labor, for their good and godly leadership. The third reason we see in verse 12 that we should appreciate them is because they give you instruction, or perhaps better, admonish you. They admonish you. Now, do you know what it means to be admonished? Maybe that's not a word that you use too often. It means that you're doing something wrong and someone calls you out on it. Someone tells you, we need a course correction here, right? Don't miss what Paul's saying. Respect and appreciate your pastors precisely because they love you enough to correct you when you're out of line. Love them for that. Respect them for that. Prize them for that. Now, let's be honest. If you think we live in a culture that doesn't like authority, the only thing we like less is someone in authority correcting us, telling us, you made a misstep here. You're going the wrong way. We see rebuke as always and in every circumstance being a negative thing. We see it as this unwelcome intrusion into our lives. We resent it. We bristle when it comes our way. The cry of our culture is, keep your nose out of my business, isn't it? But is that the way Scripture encourages us to view rebuke? Listen to these verses. Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It's oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. Proverbs 6 verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Right? What is the way to life, living the blessed life as God intended? Accepting reproofs for discipline. Rebuke is actually a good thing when it comes from a godly friend. Correction is oil upon your head. It's the way to life. It is one of God's great gifts to you. Proverbs in the wisdom literature would say, only a fool would shun it. Notice what Paul's saying here in verse 12. Your pastor is called to do just this. When you're out of step with Scripture, it's the pastor's job to lovingly put his arm around your shoulder and say, brother, we should look at what the Bible says. I'm concerned about something I see in your life here. And when your pastors do that, you should understand that they're doing their God-given job. The wise person will admit that he's wrong, and he'll love the person who corrects him all the more for correcting him. Now, it may be that at some point in time, Pastor Aaron has had to lovingly redirect you. He might have confronted you with a pattern in your life that was concerning to him. He might have shot down an idea that you pitched and told you, that sounds like a pretty foolish thing to do. Or he might have simply asked some of those probing questions like Jesus often did to lead people to see the error of their ways. Pastor Darren has done that for you. Today I encourage you not to see that as a reason. I'm glad that guy's leaving now, you know? He corrected me. But instead, as a reason to love him all the more fiercely because he loves you enough to call you out and correct you. A pastor friend of mine has often said, the one who loves you most is the one who will speak the most truth to you. Isn't that an interesting statement? And when Pastor Aaron has spoken truth to us that we didn't want to hear, it's a sure sign that he loves us and a sure sign of God's kindness in your life. Psalm 141 says, it's oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. Now, at this point, we've considered the command, appreciate and respect faithful pastors. We've considered why we should do this, their hard labor, their godly authority, their willingness to correct us. It's time to consider now our third point, how we're to appreciate and respect faithful pastors, or in what spirit or in what attitude we're to do that. Look again at verse 13, which tells us, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. See that? Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Notice that Paul has his sights set on something more than just our grudgingly obeying our pastors. He doesn't want us to see them simply as the cold voice of authority that we have to submit to. Instead, he wants us to have a warm-hearted love for them. Think about it. In the world, authority is rarely loved, right? Employees often have a distant and formal relationship with their bosses. They often do what they say out of nothing more than duty or obligation. But among God's people in the church, shouldn't the response be different? I think it should. And that response is to be one of love. We should appreciate and respect and follow faithful pastors in love. Notice that's what the text is calling us to do. I think on top of that, there may be yet another way that loving our pastors can be countercultural. The attitude that Scripture is commanding here seems to cut against the grain of another attitude that I'm finding is increasingly common in our culture. And I'm thinking here of the worldview that looks at all of life through this lens of irony and detached cynicism, and that sees everything as fair game to be mocked and holds nothing in life as truly valuable and good. In fact, I think this outlook on life is so much becoming the default that we now have to indicate when we're really being sincere, as opposed to just assuming that people are being sincere, by saying things like, no snark intended here, or in all seriousness. But in contrast to this, the Bible tells Christians that we should cultivate an attitude of genuine, warm-hearted thankfulness about the good things that God really has given us. In a world of self-appointed critics who can only find fault, we don't have to be the slightest bit embarrassed to say that we really can find good in life, right? And that we really do love some things that are good, included in that list, faithful pastors. Sincere thankfulness and love, of course, don't commit us to this schmaltzy sentimentalism. It's not saying that. But they also surely don't mesh with a worldview of cynicism. Have you ever thought that perhaps one of the most noticeably striking things we can do as Christians is to cultivate a genuine love and appreciation for what is good in life without any trace of irony? To really say certain things are good, and I'm just wholeheartedly glad about that. No irony intended here. In a world in which nothing is seen as good, nothing is seen as true, nothing is held as sacred, we get to be the people who say, wait a minute, some things really are, right? Some things really are good and true and sacred. And with a gospel-driven winsomeness, we get to tell people about the things we do hold dear, one of them being the faithful pastors that God has given to shepherd the church of Christ, which he's purchased with his own blood. So Paul tells us to appreciate faithful pastors in love. I have no doubt that you'll begin to do that as Pastor Greg begins to serve as one of our pastors soon, the first of the year. And I surely hope that you'll also express that love to Pastor Aaron and Sarah and the girls as they leave us today. In just a moment, we'll have a time to pray for them and send them out and a chance to express our love to them. Notice finally that Paul closes with a parting command. He says in verse 13, live in peace with one another. I think we're probably catching a glimpse here that for all the Thessalonian church had right, they had this wrong. They weren't living in peace with their leaders. Maybe there was mistrust. Maybe there was an attitude of insubordination. Maybe there's some tension or disrespect. Whatever it was, Paul's command here is, you need to get along. You need to live in peace with one another. And today, as we look back on Pastor Aaron's years of pastoring us, and as we look forward to Pastor Greg's shepherding care, perhaps it would be good for us just to personalize the implications of the passage we've just studied. The same God who has met our greatest need for forgiveness through the cross and the empty tomb of his son Jesus is also the God who's not abandoned us or left us to ourselves. Instead, his grace continues to dog our steps each step of the way in life. He continues to keep us and preserve us. He continues to carry on the work that he's begun in us, conforming us more and more into the image of his son. And to this end, he's given us faithful pastors who will help us to persevere and help us to make progress in sanctification. Paul says they feed us on the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Friends, this means that when you find a faithful pastor, you find a tangible demonstration of this very love and grace that God has for you, right? It's a tangible demonstration of his love to you. Faithful pastors, qualified elders, they're hard to come by. They're in short supply these days. But when God gives us qualified elders who will minister his gospel to us, take care of our souls, we should see that as a mark of his personal kindness toward us. Say, it's me particularly God has been doing this for. God has put me here under the leadership of men like Pastor Aaron and soon Pastor Greg as a tangible demonstration of his love for me, of his commitment to his purposes and grace in my life, right? We're not just saying in this abstract sense, Pastor Aaron's been good for us as a church. We're saying personally, his leadership has been good for me and for my soul, and I've benefited from that, and I see the fingerprints of God's kindness in my life in that way. Just think of the work that God has done in your life over the past 4+ years. Realize that Pastor Aaron has been instrumental in this in so many ways. And it's good for us to say that we are the better spiritually for his care and his leadership of us. As we send him out today, We should send him out appreciating him and highly esteeming him in love. Let's close in prayer. God, we do thank you so much for your kindness toward us. By its very definition, Lord, grace is something we don't deserve. We recognize that we don't deserve any of your gracious blessings in our lives, but we thank you for them. Thank you for how you've worked for good in us. Thank you for Pastor Aaron's care and leadership for us. Thank you even for times that he's challenged us and corrected us. We praise your name for that. His ministry to us has been oil upon our heads. We've been grateful for that, Lord. Lord, help us as we send him out today to send him out with our appreciation and with our high esteem and love. And we make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.